Psalm chapter 5, we'll begin there. And I want to share with you on a principle that I've used for years in my life. And I'll tell you where I first heard of this concept. Now, it wasn't shared with this title, but the concept was there. I heard from a guy named Bill Gothard. Anybody ever heard of Bill Gothard? He's a great Bible teacher. And he talked about the work ethic, what I've come to call the biblical work ethic, and how important that is for a person's future. The title that I've put to it and I've used for years is The Law of Favor and Promotion. How many of you want God's favor and God's promotion in your life? In order to be successful, particularly as a Christian, and there's different kinds of success, but I really want to home in on godly success. In order to be successful as a Christian, we must learn how to walk in God's favor and promotion. Now, you know, from a theological point of view, if you're in Christ, then you have been favored by God. But it's one thing to have the favor of God theoretically, that is, God's grace has been extended to you for salvation. It's another thing to walk in that favor on your job and to see God open doors, to see God give you the right connections, to see God give you the promotion when promotion time comes. And that's really what we want to focus in on is the how-tos. Everybody say how-to. The how-tos of favor and promotion. Now, let me go through this diagram that I've put here. Actually, Martha did that. That looks better than what I could have drawn. And I'm going to verbally describe this for the sake of the audio tape. Remember, they can't see this, so I'm going to try to just elaborate this. But basically, we start off with something called the mystery box. Everybody say the mystery box. And so you're sitting there wondering, I wonder what's in the mystery box. Well, I'm not going to tell you. That's why it's called the mystery box. If you have whatever is in the mystery box, and basically that's what we're homing in on, if you have incorporated in your life the qualities, the ingredients of the mystery box, that will always lead to favor. So we've drawn an arrow from this box going upward, and that's indicating that you're moving up in life, so to speak. The arrow from the mystery box, the first thing it leads to is favor. And we're going to put a definition to that in just a moment. If you have favor, favor always leads to some kind of promotion. And so, you know, we've all had experiences where somebody just liked us. I don't know, you know, why do they like? I don't know. They just liked me. They favored me. They helped me out in life. They opened doors. They recommended me. Maybe you can think back. Maybe you were the teacher's pet. You know, why did they like you? I don't know. Some of you probably never had that opportunity to be the teacher's pet. You're the teacher's problem, perhaps. I don't know. But if you have favor, there's advantages or benefits, and we're going to call that promotion. All right? If you move into that promotion, and there's an art to catching the promotion, appropriating the promotion, when it comes your way, it's like that football pass, remember, catch it. And a lot of guys, they just kind of let it hit them in the chest, and they drop the ball. So you got favor, promotion, that ultimately will lead you to what we're going to call God's success. Now, I've come below the mystery box and kind of put a shadow. And there is a reverse trend. If you don't have the elements or the ingredients of the mystery box, you're not going up in life, you're going down. And so the arrow would lead instead of favor. What would be the opposite of favor? Lack of favor? Disfavor? You've fallen out of favor with somebody? They just don't like you. They're giving you a hard time. Doors are closing. All right? If you had disfavor instead of promotion, what would be the opposite of a promotion? Demotion. Instead of success, you're headed downward towards failure. So there is a downward trend to this. And a lot of people, they don't understand these principles, and they're just like, you know, why does that guy always get the breaks? Why are good things happening to him? Why can't they happen to me? Well, they can. They can, and it all centers around favor. Now, let me give a definition for favor, and I want you to write this down before we look at Psalm 5. Favor, and this is right out of the dictionary. Number one, a definition is a kind act. A kind act. So we've all said this before. Would you do me a favor? You know, we say, would you do me a favor? Somebody comes to you, would you do me a favor? And they're saying, basically, would you do me a kind act? I'm not going to pay you for it. I didn't earn it or deserve it, but would you help me out here? So there's a kind act. Number two, the second definition, a token of love, a benefit. A token of love or a benefit. So, you know, it's one thing if my wife comes to me and says, honey, you know, would you do me a favor? Then she's more apt to get a token of my love or a benefit than if just Joe Blow over here comes over here and just says, would you do me a favor? I actually might say to him, well, I don't know. What do you want me to do? But if Martha or if Ryan or Joanna comes up, Daddy, would you do me a favor? Especially my little girl. Dad, I just kind of batting those eyes. Daddy, would you do me a favor? It's like, oh, honey, what you want me to do? And so there's a kind act, you see, a token of love. Now, let's look at Psalm 5. Psalm chapter 5, and let's go to verses 11 and 12. What I want to do is I want to kind of march you through some verses, write these references down, and just give you an overview of what the Bible has to say about the subject of favor. By the way, some of your translations may not print the word favor. It might print the word grace. And favor and grace go together. In fact, they come from the same basic root word. Verse 11, Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee do what? Rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Why? Because, hallelujah, God's going to help us if we put our trust in Him. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, I want you to mark this, verse 12, for Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, or with grace will Thou compass him as with a shield. Do any other versions that say anything other than the term favor? Does anybody have any other thing than favor in there? I guess they all say at that point favor. Verse 12, He will bless the righteous, somebody say amen, with favor will Thou compass him as with a shield. So, you know, God says, hey, and take note of this, if you trust me, then I will circle you with my favor, which is like a shield, it's like a force field. So praise God, as the righteous, in Christ we're righteous, we should have faith that we have a force field around us of God's favor. All right, go with me to Psalm 44. Yeah, that was worth coming just for that, wasn't it? I mean, I got that force field of favor around me. Psalm 44, verse 1. He says here, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old. How many of you heard about the miracles in the old days? You know, we always say, oh, the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The healing revivalist, you know, A.A. Allen and William Branham and Oral Roberts and all those that. Oh, we heard about, you know, God can do the same thing in our day and time. He says, we've heard about it. Verse 2, how You did drive out the heathen with Thy hand. And, of course, He's referring back to Israel coming out of Egypt. How You planted them, that is, in the Promised Land. How You did afflict the people, that is, the enemies, and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Now, that's very important that you see that. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, mark this, because Thou hast a favor, or You love them. You love them, or You had favor unto them. Now, it's very important that as we approach this subject, and as I begin to describe what's in the mystery box, I want to try to make this as plain as I can and elaborate this, because this is the crux of the whole deal. When I begin to define the ingredients of the mystery box, you have to have that in your life, but that doesn't earn you the benefits. Are you there? You've got to cooperate with God and have this ingredient in the mystery box, but please don't misunderstand that if you do that, in some way you have earned, deserved, or now merit this progression of favor, promotion, and success. It just sets you up for God's blessings to come in on you. Is that clear? Because He says right there, they didn't do it by their own sword. But let me ask you the question, did they swing the sword? Oh, yeah. I mean, when they went around Jericho and they had to march around, I mean, they had to fight, but He's saying, I acknowledge, even though we had to do the actions, our sword's not what did it. It was the favor of God. That is a very important thing, because the other side is pride. If somebody says, you know, I'm a good fighter, I'm a good worker, I'm a good preacher, I'm a good singer, I'm a good this, I'm a good that, and they trust in self, they will block out this supernatural force field of favor that we're talking about. Verse 4, He says, Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee, boy, you ought to claim verses 5 and 6. Through Thee we will push down our enemies. Somebody say amen. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow. Now look what David says here, and he was a man of war. He says, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. So somehow David had this balance, if you will, this revelation that, okay, I've got to go out to battle. I've got to swing the sword. I've got to take my bow. I've got to do what's necessary. But I'm really not trusting in that. I'm trusting in this force field called favor. He says in verse 3, if you didn't catch it, mark it. He says, because thou hast a favor unto them, or that is, you love them. Psalm 102. Now, I'm going to kind of shift gears for just a moment. I do believe that every single person, actually in the world, if you want to know the truth, God wants to extend His favor to them. I'm talking about, I don't care if they're Hindu, Buddhist, whatever, God would like to extend His favor to them, but it all starts in Christ. And so God showed His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's why we got to go preach the gospel. God loves everybody, but is everybody experiencing His love? God wants to favor everybody, but is everybody walking in the favor of God? No. And so there are some things they've got. The first thing, of course, is walking in Christ. Now, write this in your notes in some fashion. There's another level of favor. There's another level of favor. You know, you can put different terms to it. We might call that first kind general favor. There's the general favor of God. But there's also something I'm going to just kind of use lay terms here. There's a specific favor. In other words, God might favor, let's take Steve for instance. God might favor his business in the electrical contracting business. That's a very specific type of favor that, quite honestly, I'll never walk in because I'm not that kind of a contractor. I have a certain type of favor, gracing, anointing for, say, preaching, teaching, that you may or may not need or even desire. So there's specific favor. And some of that depends on God's own choosing. Look what he says here, Psalm 102, verse 11. The psalmist says, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I mean, the older you get, how many of you realize the days just go by so fast? He says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. O thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Now mark this in verse 13. For the time to what? The time to favor her. The time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. So I want you to mark the idea there. There's a set time for some things. There's a timing for some things. And the King James says, for the time to favor her or bless her is come. So in your life and in my life, watch this, there are some set times. Now, I was an evangelist, thoroughbred, basically itinerant ministry for 20 years. I was not favored or graced to pastor. In fact, I didn't want to pastor. I mean, I held up the cross, hyssop, you know, the whole deal. I mean, no, garlic, you know, I'm not pastoring. No way. Why? I'd heard too many stories from pastors and why I wouldn't want a pastor. Until the set time. And so there was a set time about 2 or 3 years ago, God started dealing with me to plant a church. And I'm still traveling. In fact, tomorrow, and I wish it didn't hit on the big day, but that's just the way it worked out, is tomorrow, immediately after service, if you don't see me around, I've got to change clothes, jump in an airplane, and I'm flying up to Virginia to start a meeting that night. Just happened to hit that way. But so in your life, there's some set times. You need to be sensitive for those set times where God will begin to shift or do something very special for you. Proverbs 8. Go with me to Proverbs 8. Are you learning something? See, we need to get our faith out there for God's favor, which leads to promotion, which leads us to success. Now make this little notation in your note-taking there. Wisdom and favor go together. Wisdom and favor go together. So, if I can just summarize it, if you are walking in the wisdom of God, you're more likely to have the favor of God. If you violate God's principles, which would be called a lack of wisdom, then you're going to be further away from your ability to have favor. But this is backed up here. Look at verse 34, the last several verses here. Proverbs 8, verse 34. It says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates." Now, this is wisdom talking, so I don't want to go back and read the whole chapter, but just take my word for it. When it says me, it's wisdom being personified as the wisdom we're talking to you. Verse 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me," wisdom, "watching daily at my gates," wisdom, "waiting at the doorposts, the post of my door. For whoso findeth me findeth life," and I want you to mark this, "and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." Shall obtain the favor of the Lord. Does anybody say anything a little different? From the Lord. My margin sometimes has a Hebrew notation, and in this case it does, where it says obtain favor of or from the Lord. Mine says bring forth favor. Ooh, I like that. The favor's there, but you got to learn how to suck it out, if you will. You got to learn how to bring it forth. You got to learn what do you have to do to cooperate so that favor can flow. It's there. It's a reservoir waiting to be had, but you've got to get yourself in line for that favor to come. And so he says, wisdom, verse 36, "He that sinneth against me," wisdom, "wrongeth his own soul." Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. "He that sins against me shoots himself in the foot." "All they that hate me love death." That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you don't like me, I guess you're just ready for death. That's what wisdom is saying. Everybody say this out loud. I desire the wisdom of God. I desire the favor of God. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Now, this is a passage, quite honestly, that I feel incapable of explaining. I'm just going to point it out to you, but I cannot fully explain this. I don't think anyone can, because it really gets back to the mystery that Jesus was 100% God and he was also 100% man. Who can explain that adequately? See, if you only believe Jesus was God, but he really wasn't a man, then you have just violated the basic principle that God came in the flesh. See, that way he can relate to us. If you say that Jesus was just a man and not God, then you have violated his deity. So this is a paradox. It's a mystery. God, Jesus is God and man. And so in that sense, how can we say that Jesus increased in favor? But yet he did. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 2. And let's go to verse 40 to begin with. Talking about Jesus. Verse 40, "And the child grew," everybody say grew, that's more than just physical, by the way, "the child grew and waxed strong in spirit," underline this, "filled with wisdom and the grace of God," or that could be translated, "the favor of God was upon him." Now, when you get to the New Testament, the term, the original term that's used for grace and favor is the same basic root word. It's charis. And that's also the term that's used for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the term gifts, also means the graces of the Holy Spirit or the favor of the Holy Spirit. So the word charis, where the word charismatic basically comes from, it is a people that believes in the gracings, the giftings of the Holy Spirit. That's what that term comes from. But it says here in verse 40, "the grace of God was upon him." Now, skip over to verse 52, the very last verse. "And Jesus increased." Everybody say increased. "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature." That means his not only his mind, his physical body, and, mark this, "in favor with God and man." Hallelujah. Now, if you didn't catch that, this is the first time we've talked about favor with man. Well, we understand the favor of God, but let me tell you something. When the favor of God gets on you, it's going to give you the favor of man. Now, that doesn't mean 100% of the people are going to like you, but it means that God is opening up significant doors through others on your behalf. And we'll see this in a moment in the New Testament church, which says they had favor with all people. However, we know that not everybody liked the early church, but they had favor with people so that God gets others' attention on your behalf. How many of you need God to get somebody's attention on your behalf? Well, I do. I want God to get attention, to bring more people in, bring families in to our church. I want God to get people's attention to help support my radio broadcast. See, I mean, we have to believe God for a budget for our radio broadcast. I mean, that's completely separate than the church funds. And so we got to believe God that people will hear our broadcast and, hey, that's free of charge. You know, we don't ask anybody to deposit quarters in their radio when they turn my broadcast on. They just turn that deal on and it's free, but somebody's got to pay the buck. And so we believe God. God speak to enough people on our behalf that they would send funds in to pay for that. That's a faith venture, amen? But notice this. Jesus, everybody say Jesus, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, one other background verse. Go with me to Acts 2. And then we're going to kind of settle into a few verses and really begin to dissect this thing. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse... Oh, boy. Where do you start? Where do you end? We'll start with verse 45. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. And they sold their possessions, speaking of the early believers, they sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as to every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. I want you to mark this. Praising God and having what? Favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we're beginning to see some different aspects of this. There's some little... you got to be a detective sometimes when you study the Bible. It's kind of like you're going down the road, I missed that sign, now you got to turn around. Well, have you seen some of the signs we've just read? What did that tell you was part of favor? Wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Now, did you just catch that? Praising God and having favor. You need to mark that down. Praising God ties you into wisdom. I mean, to favor. Well, actually both, but I want to focus on the favor aspect. So, we see that wisdom is important. Praising God is important. And I kind of missed this one in the previous passage, but you'll remember it. Just before it says Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man, the verse above that says Jesus was subject to his parents. So you need to mark that down. Submission to authority. Submission to authority positions you for favor. If you don't believe that, just be disrespectful in school or try to join the military and be disrespectful to that guy and see if you find favor with him. Hallelujah. Try to be disrespectful to your employer and see if you're considered for the next promotion. So you begin to see, hey, here's some signs. I can start putting this together. Before we get through, it's not going to be the mystery box anymore, is it? We're going to know what's in that box. What do we have to do to position ourselves for the favor of God? All right, now, I really want to get into a passage that homes in on this. Go with me to Luke 16. We're going to kind of camp out here for just a little bit. Luke 16. I tell you, what we're about to read is one of the most important passages in the Bible, but you hear very little, if any, teaching on it. What we're about to read, I'm braced. Everybody say, I'm braced. You need to get braced because what we're about to read, it's not going to put goosebumps on your body. What we're about to read is not going to send a spiritual electric bolt through your system. I mean, sometimes we study things like, yeah, I see that. I want God's prosperity. Other times you read things, you go, oh my God. Is that in the Bible? Well, it is in the Bible. Luke 16, and I want you to put a little bracket around verses 10, 11, and 12. Luke 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, I will admit the term favor is not found in this passage. But if you read it closely, it does talk about promotion. It won't say the word promotion, but it talks about being advanced or increased. And they basically run together. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least... Or some versions put it this way, he that is faithful in small matters. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in what? Much. Everybody say much. Everybody say much. Now notice he's taking the thought from the little stuff to the much. That's increase, isn't it? He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust or unfaithful in the least or little matters is unjust also in the much. But that much is not going upwards. That much is going downwards. Ah, faithfulness. All right, we've said wisdom. We've said praising God. We've said being subject to authority. And now I want you to throw this one in the basket. Faithfulness in small stuff. I'll just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase here. Stuff. Faithful in small stuff. When Pastor Dan White was here and he was teaching one of our leadership sessions on Saturday, he made a statement that's so true, but it was shocking the way he said it. He said, things are so bad in our culture that you're considered a good employee if you just show up. He said that. I mean, used to, it was taken for granted that you would show up, and then you'd have to prove yourself to be a good employee by your performance. He said that the things are so bad in our culture, and I have to agree with that, probably not just our culture, it's probably a world trend, and that is you're considered a good employee if you just show up. Before you've done anything, just showing up on time and being there and reporting for duty, it's like he's a good guy.
If you're on time, you get promoted.
That's exactly what we're talking about. And so, but yet, isn't it amazing, and we've all run into this probably, isn't it amazing how people want promotion, they want better pay, they want more benefits, they want more days off, but they're not so often willing to be faithful in small stuff. It's like, hello, everybody say hello. It's like, you know, you just feel like ringing the bell. Hello, you know, are you in there? Because I'm not promoting you. You haven't even been faithful over here yet. But yet, well, I've been here for 40 days on the payroll. I mean, I know I'm not here most of the time on time, but, you know, do I get my promotion? No, you haven't been faithful. All right, look at the next verse, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, that King James to me kind of loses there. Mammon. What's a mammon? That sounds like some kind of dinosaur, you know. He that has been unfaithful, has not been faithful in unrighteous mammon. That just means worldly possessions or money matters. Money matters. All right, if you have not therefore been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So, I want you to add this to your little list there. We've said what? Wisdom, praising God, subject to authority. What's the last one I gave you?
Faithful
in small stuff. Add this one, faithful with your money. Faithful with your money. You pay your bills. You know, if you're a little behind, then you're going to call the people and try to work it out. You're not just going to ignore it. You're going to tithe to God. You're going to give to God's work. And that right there, most Christians, just what I just described, most Christians have a hard time with, yet they wonder why they're not walking in the favor of God. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. They wonder, well, you know, really, I'll tithe if I ever get this thing worked out. Probably not, if you're not tithing now. He said, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Everyone say true riches. I'll tell you what the true riches are. It's nothing to do with the dollar sign. The true riches are right up here. It's God's success, God's plan for your life, fulfilling your mission and your destiny. That's the true heavenly riches. But God says, why should I give you, I'm paraphrasing, why should I give you the fulfillment of your destiny when you're not back down here being faithful in small stuff and with your money? All right, verse 12. Isn't this good stuff? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, underline that, who will give you that which is your own? So we have to throw this in the bin. We've got to be faithful when it comes to other people's stuff. Other people's stuff. And so it's not just enough to be faithful with things that belong to you. How about when you work on your job, do you take care of the tools as if they were your own? In the old days, boy, if you borrowed somebody's lawnmower and you tore it up, you know, you were using it in your yard, you ran over something, tore it up, I mean, you'd feel bad. You'd go back to the guy, you'd say, I'm buying you a new one, I'm going to fix it. I mean, you'd take care of it. Now the attitude is, roll it back over there, he might not find out. That's sad, and that's not being faithful with another man's. And so often people, you know, whether you're working at McDonald's or whether you're working in a high-rise office building or a factory somewhere, you really ought to treat the tools and the equipment and the job description as though that were your business. I remember Joyce Meyer telling this story, and I could relate to it so well because I've traveled so much and stayed in hotels so many times. She said she was at the ice machine. You know how most of the hotels have an ice machine down the hall? And she said she got an ice, and it kind of had overflowed, you know? And so some of the ice had fell out on the carpet. And she said she took her foot and kicked it, kicked that ice underneath the machine and kicked some over there, just kind of kicking it. And she said the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, if this were your hotel, would you kick that ice over there so it could melt into the carpet? And she was sitting there, Lord, I don't want to pick up that ice. And the Holy Spirit, and I could just relate to that because I have kicked a bunch of ice, I have to confess, you know. And when I heard that, I said, oh my God. She said, the Lord said, pick up that ice. Take care of that place as if you go. Then she told another story. And I've been convicted over this. When I heard it, I mean, I was like, ooh, 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 fast forward. Let's get on through this, you know. She said, how many of you have ever gone grocery shopping and you just don't want to take that buggy back over to that little spot over there? And so you kind of try to park that little buggy where it's not going to roll down, but if it hits somebody's car, I'm out of here anyway in about 2 minutes, you know. And the Holy Spirit, just little things the Holy Spirit began to deal with, and not out of legalism, but out of, do you want to be faithful in another person's stuff? And that's so important to get you from point A to point B, where everybody seems to want to go. They want to go to, I'm going to call it point D, destiny. They want to get to point B from A to D, but they don't want to do the steps in between. So, we begin to see a picture forming. I want you to write this principle down. This is a principle that really is the crux of the mystery box. Everyone say, I wonder what's in the mystery box. Well, we're getting there. Write this down. Here's the principle. Your work attitudes will govern the level. Your work attitudes will govern the level of God's favor and promotion that you attain and maintain. Your work attitudes will govern the level of God's favor and promotion that you attain and maintain. Now, I can hear some people thinking, well, gosh, man, I know some guys that, you know, they're successful and they just got bad attitudes. I'm talking about God's favor and promotion. You know, there's different ways to get money. I mean, if all you think success is money, you can get money unrighteously. You go down here and sell drugs. You could become a pimp. I mean, you could do all kinds of things to get money, but that's not God's success. And so he's saying here, your work attitudes, basically this text, it, to me, is saying the attitudes I have towards small things, money matters, another person's, that's going to govern the level of God's favor and promotion that I will not only attain to, but if you didn't catch it, and maintain. Everybody say maintain. Because it's very possible that you start out right and you begin to come up this way. And then when you get there, and I've seen a lot of pastors do this, quite honestly. I've seen pastors, they finally get that building built, and God sends the people. And then they just kind of cruise, and they don't want any accountability, and they just kind of let down. You've seen businesses go through this too, where businessmen, they kind of get, and the thing kind of goes to hell in a handbasket. You know what I'm saying? Because they're not maintaining. You go back, he didn't have the same attitude that he had when he started than when he got there. Now, I'm going to tell on myself. Find your way to Colossians 3 while we're getting there. I'm going to tell on myself. And I can honestly say to you that most of the time I have walked in these principles. Most of the time since I heard Bill Gothard teach on this, I've walked in these principles. There's been some times that my attitude has slipped. But most of my life I have endeavored to do this. I have been into some churches, and if you can kind of translate this to your business or wherever you spend your time, that quite honestly, you wouldn't pick to go there. In other words, you get there, it's not a very big group. You get there, it's kind of a dumpy environment. I mean, the people, they don't have a spirit of excellence about them. But yet, you've committed to go there and minister, And so you can either go in there and kind of get with their dumpy attitude and give them a sloppy message and kind of a half-hearted prayer and, well, there's only 20 people here, so I'm not going to really expend much effort. You know, they're not worth it. And kind of rush through your material and not really press into the anointing and ask God to give you words for people like you would if it was a big group. Am I the only one? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I have been in there, and I will tell you this, there's never been a time that I've gone to that pulpit that I haven't said, Lord, I want to do the best tonight that I can possibly do by your anointing. So, Father, help me, whether it's 10, whether it's 20, I'm going to come out with both barrels blazing, and I'm going to press in and do what I can do to help those people. But there's a tendency in your mind to want to let down if that type of thing occurs. I back up, and I remember I worked at a place called Sun Oil Refinery in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I was at Sun Oil Refinery, and I mean, the guys there were huge. These guys were like, I don't know, looked like cloned, you know, kind of mutant type guys. I mean, they were just like big old grizzly guys. I mean, they had hair on their palms, you know what I'm saying? And it's like they're hard hats working out in the oil fields. And here I was, you know, summer job, you know, trying to earn a little bit of money because they paid good. And they took me out to a storage site where they had these, you've seen them, these big round storage containers for gasoline or oil, and about as big as this room, a little bit taller, and every summer they cleaned them out. Well, this is my first summer, so I didn't think about cleaning them out, and they took me out on this this truck, and they dropped two or three of you off at one of these tanks. It's already been drained. Hot as blazes in there, no air conditioning. Had to hang a couple of light bulbs in there, and there's a hole about yay big around that you crawl through to get in, and you start getting the picture. And the guy's saying, "Now this is where you're going to be for probably the next 2 months," and you're like, "I am, yes." And here's a scraper, and they give you a scraper, they give you a shovel, and there's a truck that'll come by and pick up the goo. Basically, you've got to get in there with a ladder. You put the ladder up against the wall, and you begin to scrape the goo. You go from the top down to the bottom. You're scraping the goo. That goo is falling off onto you. That goo is just getting all over you. You're sweaty. You're hot. You have to come out for breaks. Then it's piling up in the floor. You got to take a shovel, and there's a wheel. You put a wheelbarrow in there, and you put it in the wheelbarrow, and you take it over to the hole, and you shovel it out the hole. And that's what you have to do all summer. Everybody say, "How was your attitude?" My attitude was gooey. My attitude was like, "Oh man, I'm better than this." And my first few days I was there, I have to be honest with you, I was thinking, "I'm quitting this job." You know, that became my theme song. You can take this job and shovel it, you know what I mean? You can take this job and shovel it, you know, that's what they were saying. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me because there was a guy there that was not a Christian. And he had a bad attitude, and he was cursing, and see, it echo in that. It would echo. So if he said, damn, I mean, you'd hear it about 10 times, you know. And whatever you said, it would echo. And I was just kind of falling in with him. He was witnessing to me, you know, the wrong way, and I was going his way. And the Holy Spirit said, one day I was up there scraping the goo off, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you think your attitude and the way you're acting is going to bring him to me?" I said, "I doubt it, Lord. I really doubt it." And he said, "Do you think you could begin to work as unto me?" I want you to write that phrase down. Work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. I have just revealed the mystery box. All those other things I gave you were just ingredients, but the essence of the mystery box is working in all that you do as unto the Lord. If you will work as unto the Lord. Who is Lord? Who is Lord? Somebody tell me, who's the Lord? Jesus is His name. Jesus is Lord. So I have to go to my job, whether it's the goo pit, or whether it's the train yard, or whether it's a contracting job, or the emergency room, or a painting job, wherever I spend my time, for in Ryan's case, at school, on the campus, I have to go with this basic foundational principle ingrained in me. I am here to work not for Walmart, not for my supervisor. They think that's where I'm working. but I'm really employed by another. I have a heavenly employer, and His name is Jesus. Therefore, I want to be faithful in small things. I want to be faithful with another man's property because, see, this don't belong to Walmart. They think it belongs to them, but really, my God owns the whole world, so I am going to be faithful unto my Lord. And the Bible has some amazing promises for those who catch this, and we're about to read them. The Bible clearly teaches that for those who work with that attitude, and it's not just on your job, by the way, it's everything you do. So your job don't quit at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whenever you punch out. Your job keeps going when you get home and wifey says, "Honey, the trash needs taken out." And it's like, "Well, hey, just set it down there beside there. Let it pile up. We'll get to it later." Now, picture if Jesus said, you walked in and you were tired, and Jesus, instead of your honey, was there. What if your Lord and Savior were there and He said, "Would you take out the trash?" You wouldn't say, "Jesus, just set it down by the side there and let it pile up." You'd be like, "Where do you want it, sir?" Am I right? You know, if you're changing your baby's diaper or your grandbaby's diaper, you're going to wipe that little fanny as unto the Lord. You're not going to say, "Do I have to? It stinks." What if Jesus walked in and said, "This is a child that I dearly love, and he's carrying a load. And I need you to unload his burden." You would say, hey, you wouldn't be trying to get by with, "Let me just try to use a half a wipey so we can save some money here." You'd be like, "I'm going to use the whole box if I have to, but I'm going to clean his little fanny because Jesus is going to give a white glove inspection, and I want Jesus' inspection to be perfectly clear." Hallelujah. Am I preaching now? All right, look at this. Colossians 3. Carrying a load. Hallelujah. Better watch what I say. My son sitting back there. I remember when my children were little, carrying a load. Mother would say, "They carrying a load." I'd say, "All right, I got the message." Look at verse 22. One day he'll have that same privilege. It's like grandparents' privilege, you know. They get to hand them back. All right, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Now, mind you, this was written, and this kind of boggles the mind, this was written to not only servants in the sense that we understand servants, it was written to slaves of that day. I see this gives a lot of people a problem because God is not endorsing slavery. In fact, and we don't have time to go there, you may want to jot this down just for information's sake, but there's a little book back toward the book of Revelation called Philemon. And Paul did everything possible to free that slave. And that slave actually became free through Paul's influence. So Paul is not in any wise endorsing slavery. That is a satanic thing. And by the way, slavery has not been done away with in this world. I don't know if you realize that. There are countries that still have slaves. They have child slaves. They have young girls that are in slavery of prostitution. I saw an article over in the Asian, the Philippine, Malaysian over there. Well, I mean, there are boats where they have literally either purchased those children or kidnapped those children, and they enslave those children to basically they spend their whole life diving down and getting, I don't know, some kind of clam off the bottom of the ocean. It's dangerous, and a lot of them get killed in the current and the undertow and so forth like that. So don't kid yourself that slavery has anywise been done away with. It's a worldwide satanic thing that's been done to men and women. Verse 22. But Paul says in the midst of that, so can I just put it to you that way? You think your job's bad? Huh? You think you have a reason for maybe having a bad attitude? How about if you were a slave? And we're going to talk about a guy in a moment who was a slave named Joseph. Verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now here's the crux of it. I want you to circle verse 23 and put a star by it. "And whatsoever you do, Everybody say whatsoever. Oh, I wish it wasn't there, but honey, it's there. That's pretty inclusive. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to who? As to who? And not to who? And not to men. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of who? Verse 24, knowing that of who? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Now, that's what confuses most people. They think, hey, if I'm faithful with Walmart, Walmart ought to, may not. And this is where a lot of people say, well, that principle don't work because I was faithful at that place. They didn't promote me. We're not talking about them promoting you. We're talking about God will either work through them, or if they harden their hearts, God will work beyond them and lead you to a better job or another position. But God will get it done. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord, circle that, because if you don't get that, you'll be blown away the first week you try to be faithful and you'll say they're not noticing. God's the one that's supposed to notice. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, you're working for the Lord Jesus. Now, let me balance this out because, and again, we don't have time to do a lot of cross-referencing. He's not saying to servants or employees. Can I just kind of apply it to our situation? He's not saying employees, you do anything, meaning ungodly things that your employer would ask. I mean, there's a line that you draw, so if somebody asks you to do something that you know violates God's principles, then you just don't do that. And you just say, I can't do that because I'm working for the Lord, and you'd have to pay the consequences. That's called suffering for righteousness' sake. But he says here, and basically most of us know this, on a job, most of the things we're asked to do that we don't want to do, they're not a morality issue. It's just something we don't want to do. Well, I don't want to scrape the goo. Well, that's your job. So back in there, you know, the Lord dealt with me and he said, could you begin to change your, you know, attitude about this? And I did. And you know how when you've been in the flesh for a while, I said, you know how when you've been in the flesh for a while, it takes a little bit to kind of get over to the spirit? So I was kind of like, okay, Lord. And I just began to sing, 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 echo, echo, echo. Just softly into my breath, 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 breath. And I was scraping the goo, hallelujah, hallelujah, goo, 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 hallelujah. And I just kind of, you know, began to, you know, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Lord, I'm sorry. And I choose to work as unto you. Bass, same, bam, bam. But it's sin. I thought, you know, this isn't that bad. I can do this. I can do this as unto the Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you. And the guy started, he said, what are you so happy about? I said, well, you know, this isn't so bad after all. I won't say quite like he said it, but he said, blanky, bang, blank. He said, are you crazy? Is the sun getting to you? You need to go out and get some air. No, we can do this. And you know what? I led that guy to Jesus Christ that very week. And you know where I drew the plan of salvation? Outside when we were taking a break, I drew in the goo that we had shoved out the door, I drew the bridge diagram, the cross, Jesus bridges the gap there, you know, and led that he prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Christ. At Sun Oil Refinery, I actually started a lunch Bible study. Now, we only had 30 minutes for lunch. It wasn't like get an hour. We had like 30 minutes, and we'd all bring our lunch. And I started a Bible study where the guys began to bring their New Testaments in their lunch boxes. And the kind of Bible study I did was not stand up and teach. The Bible study I did was more what I call a round robin Bible study, where I would basically take a key passage, say Psalm 23, and I'd start off and I'd say, okay, Bubba, we had several Bubbas there, you know, I'd say, okay, Bubba, you start with verse 1, read it out loud to the group and tell us what you think it means. Now, you get some kind of wild insight. You know what I'm saying? It's like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I believe that means, you know, I get some kind of far-out thing. And my job wasn't to correct them. I just wanted to get them in the Word. And I just like, that's very interesting, Bubba. Let's go to verse 2 now. You know, go to Bubba number 2. You know, and we go around and around. But I'm telling you what, that before long, we started out at half a table. Then it went to one table. And before long, we had two tables. And Martha can verify this. I will tell you the truth. I actually asked Martha, I said, maybe God wants me to drop out of Old Roberts University and stay in this job because I'm having a revival. And Sun Oil Refinery, actually in those days, I don't know what they do now, but actually in those days, they had a paid staff position called chaplain. And I thought, maybe that's my destiny. It wasn't. Didn't turn out that way. But I mean, I was seeing so much results. Never would it have happened if my attitude hadn't changed in the goo pit. Are you guys getting anything out of this? Now, let's go back and read this. I want to break some essentials down. I want you to write a couple of these thoughts down. First of all, notice that it says in verse 22, not with eye service. That's very important if you're going to get this principle down. Notice, in Colossians 3, verse 22, notice that it says, not with eye service. What does eye service mean? Eye service means that when the big boss comes around, you find yourself busy to impress him. Oh, you're so righteous. But when he walks off, you slack up. That's called eye service. In other words, if his eye's on you, you're serving well. That don't cut it, honey, in what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the eye of your master is always on you. His name is Jesus. And so whether the boss is there or not, you are doing your best on that given day. Now, we all have days where we don't feel well or we're not performing as well. We understand that. But on that given day, you're doing the best that you can as unto the Lord. That may not be as good as that next person who's doing it with a lousy attitude. But to your ability, on that day, you're doing the best job that you possibly can. So he says, not with eye service. Verse 23, I just want to highlight some of these phrases. He says, whatsoever you do. And I think we've spent time on that. It's not just on your job. It's when you get home. It's playing with the children. I know Ryan, you know, I'd get home and sometimes I'd be tired from a trip. And when he was a little fella, I cut a path. Remember that path we had behind the house there? And, he thought it was a jungle. He thought it was a big jungle. You know, when you're little like that, it seems big. And it was just a little backyard. We had some woods back there. And I'd go out there and I'd play as unto the Lord. I'd play as unto the Lord. I'd say, I'm going to get ya. And he'd be, Daddy, come get me. And he'd be running through the path. And I'd be, I'd be coming to get him, you know. And if I got too close, I remember Ryan would turn around and say, Dad, you're scaring me. You're getting too close. And I'd say, okay, you know, I'd back off a little bit, you know. Then I'd cut through the woods, he'd be looking over his shoulder. I'd be in front, grabbing, you know. We just had fun unto the Lord. Well, my physical body was like, I just want to lay down and be a couch potato because I just got in from a five-day trip. You know what I'm saying? So it's not just work. It's whatever you do. Notice verse 24. I've said it, but it bears repeating because this is the essence of what I'm endeavoring to communicate. It says knowing. Everybody say knowing. Everybody say knowing. I want to ask you this. Do you know it or do you know it? See, I didn't say, are you hearing it? I said, do you know it? Do you really know? Does that mean, do you believe that the Lord will reward you if you'll do what I'm talking about? Now, in the margin of your Bible, I want you to write the word promise right beside that. Because, honey, that is the promise. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, brother, you don't understand. I got a mean old boss, and he don't intend on ever promoting me. That's not your boss. Your eyes are on the wrong person. Well, you know, they only pay so much, and their pay scale, they don't really advance as much as I need to be done. Well, as long as you're there, you're going to work to God because He's the one who's going to reward you. I tell you, this will absolutely change your life. Now, what does this mean? I was going to use Robert, but I better just use Mr. Invisible here. Let's say Mr. Invisible's a mean guy. Mr. Invisible assaults me verbally. Mr. Invisible calls me preacher man. Mr. Invisible holds up pictures from Hustler, Penthouse. I'm describing an actual guy that I worked for one time in one of my summer jobs. He saw me over there reading my little New Testament. Oh, man. His delight in life was to run down a Christian. And so he would come over there and he'd just throw down a Hustler magazine in front of me with a spread. And he said, what do you think of that, preacher? Just you know, being cruel and unusual punishment. He'd come up to me and he'd say, you know, just things like, you know, there is no God. I had to look over. Everybody say, look over. Look over. Everybody say, look over. In other words, if my eyes were tempted to get fixated on him to the point that almost a bitterness or I just wanted to punch him one day. I had to look over him unto my true boss, the Lord. And if you do that, hear me, if you do that, you'll be amazed at how composed you'll stay. you'll be amazed at how composed you will stay. Because though they're assaulting you head on, you're looking over. So if Jesus were standing right behind the guy, just going, I can't believe this guy. Man, he needs saving. This guy's a mess. If Jesus were standing right behind the guy when he was saying all that, and you were looking at Jesus, then you would begin to get the heart of Jesus towards that lost individual instead of wanting to react back in an ugly fashion the way that they're acting. Are you guys getting this? A couple more things out of this passage, then we're going to go to one other place. He says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve, you're working for the Lord Christ, but he that does wrong, now we've not read this verse, and I want you to see this, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Can I give you kind of the Jason Peebles paraphrase there? He's basically saying, if you go the other way, in other words, if you don't work as under the Lord and you just work as under man with eye service, men pleasers, laying back, so forth, you're going to receive for that. That's called the law of sowing and reaping. It doesn't mean that God's up there getting ready to punish you. It just means you're shooting yourself in the foot and you're going to be going down towards failure instead of up towards God's success. Now look at the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Because, see, so far we've talked mostly about employees, but there's something here said about employers. Or masters. He says, masters, can I paraphrase that, please? Employers, give unto your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you shall also have an employer in heaven. So in other words, if I'm the employer, and again, it'll vary. I'm to do the best that I can in my situation for my employees. Now, that may not be what IBM could do. May not be what a government job could do, but as an employer, what I can do, I need to treat them fairly, justly, to the best of my ability, because I know my employer's in heaven, and I want him to treat me fairly and justly. I know I had a person one time in my office, and they don't work for us anymore. This was some years ago. And what had happened is she had started talking to her sister who had a government job. And, I mean, if you got a government job, you get off Columbus Day, Flag Day. I mean, you get off all these weird days. It's just like, that's probably part of why our government's in debt, you know. They need to put these people back to work and quit giving them so many days off. Hallelujah, I could get myself in trouble saying that. But really, they have so many days off. And she began to compare that to a ministry. And then they got these benefits and sick leave and personal days. And I mean, it was unbelievable. When it was all said and done, I think they got like a month and a half, 2 months of time per year off. And it would accumulate to the next year if you didn't use it. Well, she began to compare that in her mind to what a ministry could offer. Finally, I just had to tell her, I said, you know, we're not the government. We don't take tax money from people. We take offerings. And the government don't operate off of offerings. I said, so we're doing the best we can. We're being fair. If you compare us to other ministries, we're in the ballpark. And so what you need to do is get your eyes on God and see if you're supposed to work here or not. And if you're not supposed to work here, then you need to find another job. She did. And I'm glad because I got that attitude out of the office. So there's times, you know, that you have to deal with things like that. Now, all right, Genesis 37. You getting something? I'm telling you, this is a key to life, and I'm so glad that my son Ryan is here. And I'll say this about my son, just to kind of brag on him a little bit. I mean, I've already seen in him these same principles emerging. I mean, you know, he's operating in these things. God has blessed him. I don't know, I could just go on and on. I get caught up in stories, you know, but the decision he made to go to the school he's going to happened to hit the right day that the basketball team was having tryouts, happened to get on the basketball team. I mean, that was awesome. Just decisions that, you know, he's made as a young man. All right, chapter 37. Hang with me because I'm going to fly through this. I only want to take about 10 more minutes. I'm going to actually fly through this. A lot of it I'm just going to describe. We're not going to read every detail. But how many of you remember Joseph was a dreamer? And how many of you remember Joseph made the mistake of going and telling his brothers his dream? Brothers, I've had a dream. And little boy, what was your dream? I dreamed that you, my brothers, bowed down to me. That's not wise, hallelujah. Look what he says in verse 5. Genesis 37, verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren. And they loved him for it. Is that what your Bible says? Well, I'm sorry, they hated him yet the more. Now, if you don't get anything else out of today, just get this. Some things you don't need to tell everybody. because they're jealous. They're envious. They don't want you to have a nicer house. They don't want you to have a better car than they drive. They don't want your business to prosper because, after all, they're not prospering. And so just some things you just might as well not tell people. But anyway, to the point that they threw him in a pit. Go to verse 18. Verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Verse 24. I know I'm hopping around, but follow me. Verse 24. They took him and cast him into a what? A pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. There's always something to be thankful for. Hallelujah. There was no water in this pit. I mean, he could have been treading water, you understand. So he's in this pit. Now, come on. We read this religiously. Come on. How many of you, that could have been an opportunity for some bitterness? If your family threw you into a pit, and in a moment we're going to see, and sold you into slavery, perhaps the most degrading thing that you could do to an individual, put them on the auction block. They come up and check your teeth. How's his teeth? Turn around. Well, I don't know what he's worth. You talk about degrading. Your own brothers throw you in a pit and sell you. Do you think there could have been a little bit of possibility for bitterness to creep in there? I think so. But you know what? I never read it. I'm sure he battled that, but I can't find it in the story. And there's one thing about the Bible, it tells the truth. If David sinned with Bathsheba, it'll tell you about it. If Abraham got wimpy and he said, well, she's not really my wife, she's my sister, it'll tell you about it. But I don't see that in here. What I do see is some awesome attitudes in this man. Go to chapter 39. Genesis 39. Verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him. Everybody say bought him. So here he is, man. He's in that situation as a slave of the Ishmaelites, which had come down there. Now, hallelujah, don't miss this. These are very important verses in your Bible. I want you to mark verses 2, 3, and 4. Mark them in your Bible. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was what? What is your saying, verse 2? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was what? No, wait. Come on. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man or successful man. Wait a minute. He's a slave. He don't own nothing. How could God say he was prosperous or successful? Hear me now and never forget this. Prosperity is what you are, not what you have. Prosperity is what you are, not what you have. If you are, you'll have it. If you have it, you might not keep it. I'm going to say it again. Prosperity is what you are. If you are, you'll get it. But if somebody dies and leaves you $1 million, if you aren't prosperous on the inside, by that I mean walking with the Lord, you're likely to lose very quickly what may have taken a lifetime to accumulate. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. This is favor. And the Lord made all that he did, mark this, to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found, circle it, woo, there it is, Joseph found grace. That means favor. That same word could be translated favor. Joseph found favor. Joseph found grace in his sight. And he what? Served him. Whoa, there's that ingredient that we saw so early on, where you serve as unto, in his case, Jehovah. Now, here's how most spirit-filled Christians would have done. They would have hit the Egyptian's house and they with an attitude. Well, I tell you what, I've been done bad, and I'm going to do somebody bad. Furthermore, these are heathen folks. They don't even worship the real God. They worship the frog of the Nile. And they worship all this stuff, you know. So I'm going to go through their house and I'm going to sabotage everything that Potiphar tries to do. I'm going to sabotage it. For after all, he's not a godly man. Not Joseph. Joseph said, you know what? Don't know why this has happened, but I believe my dream. I believe my God is with me. And I'm going to do the best I can for Mr. Potiphar. You know the story? Does anybody remember the story? Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him. That don't mean she plucked her eyeballs out and threw them at the man. That means she was lusting after him. And so we read on down here about the blessing and so forth like this. But look at verse 9. Well, let's look at verse 7. Here's the juicy part. Let's look at verse 7. How many of you want to read the juicy part? I know you do. You just don't want to say it, do you? Look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." That don't mean tell fibs. That means come over here in my bedroom when the guy's out of the house and let's have sex. Now notice his response. It's awesome. Look at verse 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who?" Who was he working for? Sin against who? He didn't say, "Sweet thing, I'd really like to, but I got a good job and I don't want to lose my job." He didn't say, "Honey, we could get caught." He didn't say, "Well, let's wait till a more favorable time when we know he's on a two-week trip, because he could come back at 5 o'clock sharp." No, that wasn't his attitude. He said, "You know, I'm working for God, and I can't sin against my God. God's my boss, and I can't sin against God. That's wickedness, and I'll not do it." Hallelujah, man. I'm telling you what, that guy is a cut above the average guy. That's a cut above the average guy. Well, she tells lies. You know the story. He's thrown in prison for rape, which he did not do. Now he's in prison. Let me ask you this. Do you think there could have been a little opportunity for bitterness to come in? You've been sold, thrown in the pit, falsely accused of rape. That don't look good on anybody's resume. And now you're in prison. God, I could have sworn you gave me a dream. God, why are you doing this to me? How many of you met people like that? His eyes, he hit the prison, and what did? He went to work. Look at verse 21. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him, favor, gave him grace, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The guy that was in charge of the prison just liked him. How many of you want people just to like you? And look at verse 22. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, underline it, he was the doer of it. Joseph hit that prison. He said, "I'm going to be the best prisoner, the model prisoner they've ever seen. I'm going to come here, and he's made me overseer. I'm going to have the... This is a nasty prison, man. I'm cleaning this prison up. We're going to clean this prison up." And you know the rest of the story. It wasn't too long until a guy had a dream. He interpreted the dream. Out of prison he comes. Out of prison he comes. Let's finish up our whole teaching. Go to chapter 41, verse 41. That's pretty easy, isn't it? 41:41. That's the first time I've seen that. 41:41. Here comes the fulfillment of the man's dream. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his what? His ring from his hand, verse 42, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Everybody say fine linen. Not some old bumpy stuff. Everybody say fine linen. He had some nice clothes. Fine linen. And put a gold chain. Man, you get the picture? This guy's got a big old gold ring. He's got a gold chain on his neck. He's got a fine linen. And look what it says here in verse 43, and made him to ride in the second chariot. Hallelujah. And don't you know, it wasn't an old cheap old chariot. It wasn't a Yugo. He had a Mercedes chariot. Hallelujah. It said, made him to ride in a second chariot which he had. And they cried, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And sure enough, his brothers came from a famine and found themselves bowing before the ruler named Joseph. Never would have happened. Look back at the diagram. He had the mystery box nailed, man. He was working as unto Jehovah God. We are called to work unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We work unto God, we find favor. We'll find favor whether it's Walmart, we'll find favor whether it's a prison, we'll find favor wherever we are, which will lead to promotion, which will eventually take us to the destiny and the success that God has for us instead of going down the downward spiral to failure. Have you learned something? Hallelujah. I want you just to lift your hands up for a moment. Put your books down. And I want everyone to say this. In fact, stand up. I know you've been sitting a while. I want everybody to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this revelation in my life. I determine from this day forward to have the mystery box working in my life. I'm going to labor in whatsoever I do, as unto you. Jesus, from this day forward, I'm working for you. And I believe that favor will come my way. I believe that you will reward me. I believe that promotion will come. And you are leading me to my destiny. Father, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy in my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord.